All of you, happy Sabbath. It's good to see you, and it's good to be up here. Pam and I always enjoy coming home. This is home to us. So, I want to welcome those who may be joining us on the webcast as well, and hopefully you're staying warm and dry and safe. So, well, once a year we keep the Passover, the night to be much observed, and the days of unleavened bread, along with the rest of God's holy days and festivals. And back in Exodus, at the time when God gave these days to Israel, the holy days were connected to the calendar and an agricultural harvest. Today, we're still connected to God's calendar, but it is a spiritual harvest. It's a physical harvest then, and a spiritual harvest now. We have a different relationship with God than they did. It is a spiritual relationship. We understand spiritual values because He's granted us and given to us His Holy Spirit. The plan of God was started and ordained long ago. I'd like to ask you to join me in Romans, the 16th chapter. Romans 16 and verse 25. Where we will see that God knew what He was going to do. Romans 16, verse 25. Paul's concluding this letter to the Romans. And he says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery," it was a mystery, "kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest or known by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God." This is God's will, and it has been His will. And it's something that He's planned out from long ago. Christ said to His disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's what they were supposed to do, and that's what we just read that Paul said about the time he was living in. Christ wanted, before he ascended to heaven, said, "I want you to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And all of this was according to the instructions that Christ gave to the disciples, the apostles. Now, speaking to them earlier, before these times, and I believe He was speaking to us today, He said that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of it in this way, but we have modern technology today so that God's word can be fulfilled. When he said greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father, I believe he was talking about the modern technology that we have today that allows us, God's church, to go to far greater numbers of people than Christ could when he walked this earth. Now, we have a spiritual relationship with God. And within the plan of God, God knew what he was going to do before time began. In fact, that is why the universe exists. That is one of the reasons, as it says in Psalms 104, verse 19, he appointed for the moon the seasons. And we know when the holy days come, because of the calendar. And the moon, the lunar calendar, is very much a part of that. And another reason that the universe exists is that it declares God's glory and his handiwork, as it says in Psalm 19, verse 1. The opening prayer alluded to that, and of course Rad talked about it in the sermonette messages. And we're told in Romans 1 that people are without excuse when they don't acknowledge the Creator when looking at the creation, which declare his invisible attributes. And his invisible attributes can be seen day after day and night after night in all parts of the world and in every language. And again, this is from Psalm 19, where God's glory and handiwork has been declared. It is only a fool who says there is no God. Now, once the church had the gospel, they were to go into the world preaching the gospel so that God would call people from all nations, tribes, and tongues, languages. And keeping the faith for the church would be part of their qualification for eternal life. And it would not be easy. In ages past, there were some very dark times that the church had to go through. And it wasn't easy. In most of our lifetime, it wasn't as dark as earlier as some of the church experienced. But today, especially in the last few years, we are again entering into a very dark time. As you look around and you see the society around us and what's going on and what's taking place. And it's only going to get worse as we draw nearer to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, given what we have covered up to this point as an introduction, we have just a little over a month until we partake of the Passover. The same God who gave us these festivals, and the Passover is a festival, it's not a holy day, it's a festival, but the same God who gave us these festivals is the same God who began this plan before time began and before the foundation of the world. It is the same God who created all things, both seen and unseen, and it is the God who is calling people from all nations, bringing them into his family, which is the greatest theme of the Bible. It is the same God who tells us through the Apostle Paul to examine ourselves. Why? Why does God tell us to examine ourselves before the Passover? Why does God tell us to do that? With the Passover a little more than a month away, I'd like to cover with you today, brethren, to maybe drill down a little deeper on why examine yourself before the Passover. Why does God have us do that? And to begin, I'd like to start over in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. You may put a marker here. We may spend some time here in 1 Corinthians 11. But Paul writes in verse 17 here, and we'll cover just a little bit of background first before answering the question, why examine yourself before the Passover? But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And when Paul says this, and given these instructions, he is talking about the preceding verses in this chapter where he shows there's a certain order. And you can see what that order is in verse 3. Now, it's not my purpose today to explain that. Mr. Jones has given us sermons on husband and wife relationships. But it is after these instructions that Paul says, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You know, when God's people get together, it should be for the better, not for the worse. But that's not what was happening here in Corinth. Paul says in verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you. And this is not what's supposed to be taking place. He says, there's talking about self-appointed leaders is what's going on. And he says that those who have been approved, they're the ones that should be recognized among you. Now, it's taken Paul a little while to get to this in his letter. But it's not where he started. And I'll ask you to go back to the first chapter of this letter. And notice where he starts in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. He says, and he addresses this issue at the beginning, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Not just speak it, but do it. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me, verse 11, concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you always says, I'm of Paul, or I'm Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. In other words, there were people that were following different people, and there was the division, there was quarrels. And Paul answers in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? He's like, come on. Is Christ divided? And then he points out, Paul's talking, he goes, was I crucified for you? Get real. Why is this taking place? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he addresses it at the start. And he finally gets to it a little deeper here back in the 11th chapter, which is where I'm going. And he says, at this point, leading up to all of this, and with this background, this is what he says. Therefore, in verse 20, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. We're talking about the Passover. And this is where Paul is going to point out to the Corinthians what shouldn't be in the house of God. The church, the body of Christ. He's going to take and use the Passover service to illustrate to them what they are doing is not kosher, if I can put it that way. It's not good. You come together for the worse, not the better. And he's going to use the Passover, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to make his point. He says, for in eating, verse 21, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. You see, the Corinthians weren't thinking of others, and they weren't thinking of others' needs. They weren't esteeming others better than themselves. He says, in verse 22? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I don't praise you. There's nothing to be commended about in this. So what was going on? They had quarrels and they had contentions. They had cliques. They had the haves and the have-nots. They had some that were better off than others. And you had also respecter of persons going on. And the Apostle James even writes about that too, about respecting people because of their clothing or their dress. He wasn't talking about if you can afford it, don't wear good clothes. He was talking about if someone can't afford it and they come into the body of Christ and they come into the church, you don't show partiality. That's what was going on to one degree or another, and in one area or another with the Corinthians. They were showing partiality. That's not what's supposed to be happening. And Paul, at this point, now brings up and uses the Passover to show them why this shouldn't be going on within the body of Christ. He says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you.'" And what Paul is doing is that he's pointing out to his Corinthian readership that they have quarrels and dissensions, divisions, contentions, and they had cliques, that they had the haves and have-nots, and he's pointing out that they were respecting people, and that shouldn't be happening within the body of Christ. None of this is what God wanted. But it was going on, and he was showing them, using the Passover and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, why it shouldn't be going on. None of this is what God wanted. Now, what does God want? Please join me in John 17. John 17. Here, in John 17, this is the night he was betrayed. And it was his final prayer. And when I say final prayer, I mean this was his final prayer where he could do it in a private setting. No doubt he prayed on the cross while he was on the cross. And here's what he wanted. This is what Christ says in John 17. We won't read it all, but we'll start in verse 11. "Now I am no longer in the world." And this is Christ speaking. This is Christ praying. "But these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." Dropping down to verse 20, Christ goes on, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." And it's unity, brethren, that God wants. He wants us caring for one another, looking out for one another, making sure that everyone has what they need and that their needs are being taken care of. Not their wants, their needs. That is God's way of life. It's not selfish. It's a give way of life. And that is not what was going on in Corinth. It was mentioned in the sermonette about being constant in prayer. You will be thinking God's way and his thoughts, and you will be thinking of others outwardly. Once you establish that habit, and that routine. You're constantly thinking along that line. He says in verse 24 here, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And what this is talking about here, what Christ is talking about here, is a relationship that the two of them had for all eternity. For all eternity. The give way of life is what they lived and what they practiced. It was not the get way of life, which is how Satan operates. And this is what God and Jesus Christ want for all of us. The same relationship they have with each other is the relationship they want with us. They want to have with us. And then, that same relationship is what they want us to have with each other. We just read it. We just read that. That's what they want. And that's what they want for all eternity. I believe this is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, because it tells us plainly and explicitly what Jesus Christ and the Father want with us and for us. And this being prayed on Christ's final night ought to tell us how important it was to him. He says in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world's not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I've declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. That is Christ's mind. And we are to put on and bring every one of our thoughts into captivity so that we will look out for the needs of others, as well as other things that God would have us to do. Again, I'll refer back to the sermonette. Constant state of mind and prayer. Doesn't mean you're all, never thinking of work or your wife or other things. It just means you're always there and you're going back to it throughout the day, as Rad explained. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we left off in verse 24. And it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In taking the Passover, we are to do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Now here's where the examination part comes in, and why we are to examine ourselves with this background. We are to remember Jesus Christ. He says, do this in remembrance of me. We are to remember Jesus Christ in the way that he lived, setting us an example. We are to remember Jesus Christ in the way that he died. And we are to remember what he died for. We are to remember that. Do this in remembrance of me is what he said. He took a lot of pain. And he went through a lot of suffering. And his body was broken horribly for us. To the point, it says in Isaiah and the Psalms that you could count his bones and he couldn't even be recognized. He suffered greatly. And he did it for you and me. And we're to remember that. And we're to understand that. He went through the terrible death of crucifixion for you and me, and he didn't have to. He gave up his own life freely so that this great plan and design of the two everlasting beings could be implemented. He came in the flesh so that he could die to pay the penalty for our sins, to redeem us from the wages of sin, our sins. We are to remember this and to examine ourselves and to understand as we go through this that it helps us to learn and understand what sin does and the consequences of it. Our sins, each of us, brought about the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And he experienced this for us. It is why we are to examine ourselves and remember. Taking the Passover is not just about going through the motions of taking the bread and the wine and the washing of the feet. It's not about that. But to say and to realize that he did this for me, that's what the Passover is about. It's to realize that he did this for me. If he did this for me, how am I supposed to live? Does that have an impact on you? That's what should come out of the examination process when we realize who it was, what he did, how he lived, and that he willingly died for you. Of course, as we think about how we're to live, we're taught that very thing, that very way, the next festival with the Days of Unleavened Bread and how we're supposed to live. But it says here in verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So, once again, we're to remember. And Christ here is not talking about signing this covenant in blood, but in the way he died. That's what he's talking about here. The shedding of his blood. How he died. And we're to remember that. His death ushered in another covenant. A new and better covenant than the one that was taking place back in Exodus. Turn with me, please, to, again, you might hold your place here in Corinthians, but you turn with me, please, to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews 9. We'll pick it up in verse 11. This is a new and better covenant that Christ institutes for us on that Passover evening. It says, but Christ came as high priest, verse 11, Hebrews 9, of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves. That's not how he came. That's how the sacrificial system was back in Exodus in the Old Testament. He says, he didn't come with blood and goats and calves, but with his own blood. That's the covenant he's making. And he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It goes on and says that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more? How much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purged, how much more should this purge your conscience from dead works, realizing that your sins have been paid for? And then what? It says, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, verse 15, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called by may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Wow. Not only does he die for us, look what's in store for us. That can be part of the examination process too. And then I want to draw your attention to verse 18 that says, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. You can go back in Exodus and see that when Moses put it all before Israel. And they said, all that God says we'll do, and he sprinkles blood. Well, so is this covenant, which is a better covenant, except it's Christ's blood. Now, I just want to take your attention back to 1 Corinthians 11. We won't turn there yet. In verse 25, we are to drink that cup, this cup, in remembrance of him. We're to drink it in remembrance of his death and how he died. The shedding of blood, his blood. And what we're to remember it. What he did for us. And once you realize this, you come to that point when you're baptized and you're cut to the heart like they were back in Acts, the second chapter, I think it was, where they were pricked in the heart. What shall we do if you've been baptized and you've come to that point? Once you realize this in your life, you can't just walk past this. You can't just walk away from it and casually ignore it. It has to get your attention. You can't just walk past it and not think about it. It was done in such a way that God wants us to understand what our sins are, the consequences of sinning. And of course, as part of all this, he wants us to understand also, he wants us to understand that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a result of his mercy, kindness, and love too. He wants us to understand that too. But he also wants us to understand the consequences of our sin. We brought on the death of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, when he was baptized and he came up out of the water. The voice was heard from heaven. This is my beloved Son, my begotten Son. Now make no mistake about this. God wants this to have an effect on you in your life, so that none of us ever go back on the covenant that we made with him at baptism. We're here in Hebrews. Turn with me back to a few pages to chapter 6, where we'll read verses 4 and 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 6. God wants us to have this to have an effect on us so that we never go back on the covenant we make with him. It says here in Hebrews 6, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. You can't just, once you understand this, it's the most important decision you make in your life. Above who you decide to marry. You're entering into a relationship with God, a spiritual relationship. And you just can't ignore it. And the Passover is an annual reminder that God has us go through every year. That doesn't mean he doesn't want us to think about it throughout the year. Constantly in prayer. Realizing his love and mercy towards us. Let's go back to Corinthians for a moment, if we could. Corinthians 11. We'll pick it up in verse 26, where Paul says to them, for as, and again, he's using the Passover to explain to them why what they're doing and how they're living and how they're conducting services in their church, the church of God. He's going, these things should not be. Don't you understand the significance of the Passover and what has taken place? He says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In other words, in doing this, we are acknowledging what was done for us by God and Jesus Christ. We are acknowledging his death. We are acknowledging what he's done for us and how we are supposed to live going forward. That's the effect that all of this should have on us, all of us. Changing our way of life, changing our minds, our thoughts, bringing Christ's mind into ours. We've been begotten by the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to think like God and see things the way he does. That's the effect. And he says, therefore, in verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And this means that if we don't have proper respect for what has been done for us, the pain, the suffering, and the death of our Lord and Savior, that we shouldn't do that. So, we are to come to the Passover after having examined ourselves, in verse 28, and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're supposed to be prepared and ready. And we understand the significance of it. And if we don't, it says in verse 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, not understanding why he came to die for us. And it had no effect on you. And it didn't change your life. Now there's more that could be said. But I don't know that it's necessary. But I want to take you back to the introduction, where it was mentioned that the plan of God was started and ordained long ago. That the gospel would go to the end of the earth and that there was going to be made disciples of all nations. And that because Christ would go to the Father, that greater works would be done than he did while he was in the flesh. I want to take you back to the introduction where he appointed the moon for seasons. And we know when the holy days and the fall or the festivals fall. And I want to take you back to the introduction where it was said that God knew what he was going to do before time began, and he knew what he was going to do before he even created the universe. A universe that declares his glory and invisible attributes. And it's only a fool that says there is no God. People are without excuse. I want to take you back there. Because once the church had the gospel, they were to go into the world preaching the gospel so that God would call people from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, as it says in Revelation. And I want to take you back to the introduction to remind you of all this, and for one reason. It is this reason. It is the same God who did all of this and who has called, it is the same God who has called you to be part of his church and his family and has given us his plan of salvation and made it possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Same God that does all of that. And it is why we should examine ourselves before the Passover.